Now, our reading tonight is found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to commence the reading at verse 18. And we'll read through to verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 18. The apostle says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And we'll end our reading there at the end of verse 34. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Last Sunday night we were looking at Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, which will be our text again this evening. Paul writes these words. He says, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." What a great verse that is. What tremendous truth it contains as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. It tells us that Christ died. It tells us that Christ is risen again. It tells us that Christ is even at the right hand of God, and it tells us that Christ also maketh intercession for us. We looked at those two words, Christ died, as we considered the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what a death it was. We see in that death a prophetic fulfillment, because there's no doubt that throughout his own earthly ministry, that's how the Lord Jesus Christ viewed his own death. The Old Testament and types and symbols had spoken of one who would come and bear away the sin of the world by the offering of himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to be our Savior and to fulfill all those types and symbols. We see his death and we see his personal anticipation. He came into the world knowing that one day he would go to the cross and there he would die for sin that was not his own. We see the purpose of God in all of this, for God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And of course we see the purchase of our salvation through his death on the cross and the shedding of his own precious blood. The Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible for every single one of us who are sitting here tonight to come to know him as our Savior, and in knowing him, to have our sins all forgiven and to be sure of a place in heaven. What wonderful words those two words are, Christ died. Tonight we're going to look at this second statement as we come back to Romans 8 verse 34. He says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, it tells us that Christ died, but it tells us something else. It tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen again. And tonight we're going to think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible tells us that he has tasted death for every man, but for him death was not the end. The Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Now we know, as we think about Calvary and we think of everything that he did on that center cross, we know that he's a loving Savior. In fact, he loves each of us. Loves us so much that he was willing to go to that cross and to die for our sins. He's a loving Savior. Of that there can be no doubt, because that's why the cross was erected there on Golgotha's hillside. But he's also a living Savior. He's one who is alive today and alive forevermore. And the good news of the gospel is this, that he is still able. He is still able to save to the very uttermost all who will come unto God by him. You've heard me say before that when we come to the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that they are both inseparably linked. But the fact of the matter is, when we come now to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we come to the very cornerstone of our Christian faith. If we take away the resurrection, then the reality is that we have no Christian faith. We have no knowledge that sin's forgiven. We have no hope. We've been singing about that mansion in glory. Well, there wouldn't be a mansion in glory for any one of us if the Lord Jesus Christ had have stayed on the cross, or had he stayed in the tomb. But the fact is that he has risen again. He's able to save any one of us and every one of us if we come to him and trust him as our Savior, because tonight he's alive and well able to save all. Let me begin tonight by looking at the proof of his resurrection. If the death of Christ has caused great debate over the years, and it has with so many theologians, there's no doubt that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is another one of these doctrines or topics that causes great debate. And many people have been influenced by the different theories that have arisen way back even in the time of Jesus Christ himself. Some, of course, have suggested that the body of Christ was not raised again. It was simply stolen by his disciples, and that they somehow buried his body in a different place. That's why he wasn't in the dead. He wasn't in the tomb. Some have suggested he didn't rise again because he didn't actually die. Even though he suffered on the cross, even though he was nailed to that tree, there are those who suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he bowed his head, he didn't give up the ghost. What he did was he simply swooned, or he went into a deep sleep. He was taken from the cross, and of course he was revived. But then he disappeared until that time when he would die again, and that was the end of it all. Some, of course, even suggest the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was used to brainwash his disciples, that they only thought that they saw him, but they couldn't be sure, and it didn't matter anyway. Even if they didn't see him, so long as they believed it in their hearts, that was enough.
Well, whatever people might think, and whatever historians have recorded, the important thing is this. What does the Bible say about this? Because at the end of the day, that is the one thing that really matters. We could waste so much time debating and disputing myths and theories, and in the process, lose out on the teaching of one of the great fundamentals of the Christian faith. The Bible says that Christ has risen again. And I want to say some things about that as we look at it tonight. I want you to note how this was predicted in the Old Testament. Let me give you a few examples to explain this. Way back in the book of the Psalms, in Psalm 16, the psalmist David spoke about a resurrection from the dead. He knew that for him there was hope beyond the grave, but he knew also that such hope was based not upon his own life, and not upon the man that he was, and he was a man after God's own heart. His thought of the future and his hope beyond the grave was based upon Christ's resurrection from the dead. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 speaks of Christ. He simply says this, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Now remember that Isaiah the prophet had already spoken hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. He had already spoken about his death and how that he would go to the cross and he was wounded for our transgressions. How that in his death he died as our substitute, shedding his own precious blood for our sins. But Isaiah went on to say this, that he would rise again from the dead because the day would come when he would see his offspring. The day would come when those for whom he died would share in the glory of his resurrection. And then the godly Job, who suffered greatly, and we read about his suffering and affliction in that wonderful book. But here was a man, despite all of that, was able to speak with confidence and in faith. For he says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." You see, the Old Testament makes it abundantly clear that death is not the end of our existence. Some of you might believe that. You might honestly believe that when you come to the end of your journey through life, that somehow the breath goes from your body, the body's put into Mother Earth, and that's it all over. That's not so. That's not so. Yes, your life like mine will one day end in death, but my friend, beyond death, beyond the grave where they lay your body or that casket or whatever they do with your body, one thing is absolutely sure, there is life beyond the grave. There's an eternity that has to be faced. It was predicted in the Old Testament. It was promised by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus speaks about that Old Testament character Jonah and his experience in the belly of this great fish. And he explained it like this. He said that Jonah's experience was a picture of his own death, burial and resurrection. For after Peter's confession of faith at Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus Christ not only used that illustration of Jonah, but he began to explain to them what would eventually happen to him. He said he would go to Jerusalem. He would be arrested. He would be put to death at the hands of evil men. And he said himself on the third day that he would rise again from the dead. Predicted in the Old Testament, promised by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was preached by the apostles. In the life of the early church, the one thing that drove them on to become mighty preachers of the gospel was the fact that Jesus Christ was very much alive. Sometimes today I think that we get it wrong in some of our gospel preaching. It's right that we should go to the cross, and it's right that we should stand beneath that cross and see the dying form of one who suffered in our stead. But we need sometimes to move beyond the cross and not just concentrate, as it were, on the death of Christ, but the fact tonight that he lives. that he has been raised again from the dead. That was the message of the early church. The Christ who came, and the Christ who died, and the Christ who has risen, and the Christ who is reigning, and the Christ who is one day returning. That's what it's about. After all, they knew what they were preaching about. And they knew why in their own hearts they were excited with such a message. They had witnessed his death on the cross. They had seen him after he had risen from the dead and appeared to them in the room where they were sitting and hiding. They received from him the great commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They didn't preach about a dead martyr whose life ended at the cross. They didn't preach about a figure of history and simply sit and mourn the passing of a leader. Their message was clear and simple. It centered on Christ. It was a message that was preached with power. It was a message that directed the hearts of people to a Savior who had died, who was alive, and alive forevermore, and active in the world in which we live today. Do you believe that? Or is it tonight that you honestly think that not only did his death end there on the cross and he was buried, do you believe tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is just not a figment of imagination, but a figure from the past, a history, an historical character who actually walked the scene of time, but nothing more than that? If that's what you believe, you're missing out. Not only are you wrong, but you're missing out. For you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive tonight. And the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting and willing to transform your life if only you trust him. He's willing and waiting to give you life that's worth the living. He's willing to break those chains that bind you to sin and to Satan. He's willing to take you and transform you completely. And only a living Savior can do that. Was predicted in the Old Testament, promised by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, preached by the apostles, and I've no doubt it was prominent in the minds of the people. By that I mean there were many who saw the Lord Jesus Christ alive after his resurrection from the dead. The truth of his resurrection gave them hope. The truth of his resurrection gave them courage. The truth of the resurrection enabled them to continue with this great work of evangelizing a lost world. In fact, there are at least 17 appearances of Christ which occurred after his death. From Mary Magdalene at the tomb, right through to that account in 1 Corinthians 15 of those who saw him and believed in him and walked with him. These were not visions. This was not a mirage like a man who's walking through the desert and he's thirsty and he looks out and he sees something and he walks toward it and the further he gets and the more he grasps, there's nothing there. This is not a mirage. Jesus Christ really is alive. And he is alive forevermore. And Jesus Christ tonight has risen from the dead. He's a victorious Savior. And you and I can share in the victory of his resurrection. James Denny rightly says this, that the New Testament preaches a Christ who was dead and who is alive. Not a Christ who was alive and is dead. There's a great difference. Let me say this to your heart and mind tonight as Christians. I know we pray about this, and I know we preach about this, and I know we listen to sermons about this, but I wonder, do we really believe it as much as we should? If we as Christians really believed in this, that Christ is alive today, our lives would be completely and utterly transformed. Our praise to God would be unending. Our worship would be vibrant and alive, for it would be centered on him. And our lives would be filled with a greater joy, because sometimes we live as if it did all end at the grave and we forget
about the greater things and the more blessed things and all those things that are laid up in store for us beyond the scene of time. Jesus Christ is a living, exalted Savior. Thank God he's in our midst today. But it's not just the proof of his resurrection. I want for a few moments to dwell on the purpose of his resurrection. Why? Why die? Well, we've sought to understand something of that, haven't we? Christ died for our sins. That's simple. The Lord Jesus Christ did something for us that we could never do for ourselves. That's why he went to the cross. For you and I as sinners cannot save ourselves. We cannot deal with our own sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, came from heaven, came to earth, one day went to the cross, and there on that cross, Christ died for our sins. But you know, that's not the end of it. What was the purpose in it? Not just that he died for our sins, and that's a wonderful truth. But it goes on from there, you see, to remind us of all that God has done in Christ, of all that we can have in Christ, and of all that we should be in Christ. So let me mention three simple things. As far as the resurrection of Christ is concerned, and Paul says here, Christ died, yea, rather, is risen again. Let me remind you in a threefold way of the purpose of all of this. The first is simple. It's God's acceptance of a finished work. God's acceptance. Remember that we learned when we thought of those two words, Christ died, that this was all of the plan and purpose of God. In other words, away back in eternity, before the worlds were ever formed, it was in the heart of a loving God to send his Son to be the Savior of the world. And then when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. And he sent him into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was all in the plan and purpose of God for a dying world. Now when we remember tonight that salvation is of the Lord, and that's what the Bible says, then from beginning to the very end, salvation is all of God. Now, having sent him into the world to be our Savior, when he went to the cross, and when he dies on the cross, not for his own sin, but for your sin and mine, and he then bows his head, and he's giving up the ghost, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is finished. He's declaring that the work that God had sent him to do had been done. It had been accomplished. And that God was abundantly satisfied with the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had done. You see, Calvary and the resurrection, they're not just a demonstration of God's love and power and greatness. It's a reminder tonight to you and to me that God has accepted the sufficiency or the completeness of the work that Jesus Christ has done on that cross. He says, it is enough. It is enough. This death, which was one of sacrifice, this death that was one of substitution, this death that was one of great suffering, thank God it's also one of sufficiency. It is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. And God says that, not me. It is God who says it is enough. It is God who says my demands upon the sinner have been met. It is God who has set his seal upon that finished work and reminds you and me through his word and through Christ's resurrection from the dead that a new and living way has now been opened up back into his presence. And even hell deserving sinners like us. Yes, like you and like me. That we can now come to know him in Christ.
And we can have hope, not just in time, but we can have hope for the whole of eternity. You see, without his resurrection and the completeness of this work, there would be no victory. We've been singing about that tonight. I know some of you think I'm repetitive in my hymns, but I can't help singing it. Oh, victory in Jesus. Hallelujah for that. There's victory. We're talking about one tonight who has finished the work that God has given him to do. God's demands upon the sinner have been met. They've been met completely. Sin has been dealt with in its totality. The work is finished. And my friend, listen, you can be saved. Gloriously saved. Your sins all forgiven. Your future entirely secure. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Christ is risen again. And in that we see God's acceptance of a finished work. Here's the second thing. We see the defeat of Satan. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, taken from the cross, buried in the tomb of a man called Joseph of Arimathea, what an impact his life had on those who followed him then. And what an impact his life had on not just multitudes, but millions of people who have followed him ever since. Millions of people from every tongue and tribe and nation across the world in which we live. Oh, I know there's a dearth in Northern Ireland. I sometimes think that's more our fault than anybody else's. But across the world today, as we have sat here, perhaps some of us dull and perhaps some of us dead in our sin. There have been thousands of people who have come to faith in Christ. There have been thousands of people who have gone through the waters of baptism. There are thousands tonight who have identified themselves with the living Christ, for he has made them whole. He has saved them. He has changed them. He has broken the chains that once bound them to sin and to Satan. And he has done that through his death upon the cross, because Satan tonight is a defeated enemy. Oh yes, I know he's still a strong enemy, no match for him or we. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, rising again from the dead, Satan is defeated. There is victory in Jesus. There's power in his precious blood. There's opportunity in Jesus Christ for us to know our sins forgiven. You see, when you go back to that cross and you see this great crowd who were gathered there that day at Calvary with all their different opinions, with all their different views, with all their different reasons, so many of them, even the disciples who didn't understand what Jesus said about his resurrection, they all stand there and they think that Calvary is the end. The religious leaders thought that it would be. Even Satan thought that it could be. But the hymn writer knew it would never be, for up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Beloved, tonight, it's finished. The battle is over. Jesus is the mighty victor, and Satan has been defeated, and our sins can be taken from us, and those snares that bind us to him, we can be set free once and for all. And thank God forever. Christ is risen again. God's acceptance of a finished work. The defeat of Satan. And here's the third thing quickly. What an incentive for Christian living.
What an incentive for Christian living. Let me underline that as we close. You see, for every believer in Christ, Christ's resurrection from the dead is much more than a mere historical fact. Our faith is a faith that works. Our faith tonight can be and must be worked out in a personal daily experience of walking and witnessing and worshiping Him who is alive and alive forevermore. A living daily experience, sharing in the victory of His resurrection, knowing the power of the risen Christ in our lives, the very same power at our disposal that brought again our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Is there any real reason why I should, as a Christian, be dull? That I should be discouraged? That I should be walking around every day in defeat? I don't think so. Oh yes, I know that we all have problems and pressures and difficulties to face, and I'm not minimizing that. But the fact is, there is a risen, loving, reigning, soon returning Savior who's with us every single moment of every day, and we ought to be daily living in the power of His risen life. What did Paul mean when Stephen reminded us of this a couple of weeks ago at our missionary prayer meeting? It's no longer I that liveth, but it's Christ who lives His life through me. Is that your experience as a Christian? You see, just as we might look at those who are not saved and say, well, they don't understand what the resurrection's all about, do we? Do we know tonight the power of the risen Christ daily transforming our lives? I don't know about you, but from my own personal experience, I'd love to say with the words of Samuel Medley's hymn, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort that sweet sentence brings. He lives, who once was dead. He lives my everlasting head. It is Christ that died, Paul says. Yea, rather, that is risen again. There is no need whatsoever that you should live in sin, that you should die in your sin, and go out into eternity and be lost because of your sin. No reason whatsoever, for Christ has died and has risen again. And He's waiting, and He's well able to save you. If you'd only come in repentance and in faith, and trust Him as your Savior, my friend, this is the greatest news you'll ever hear. In Christ, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Ah, but Christ has risen again. Believing child of God, are we living daily in the victory of that resurrection? Can we really say tonight, O victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever? Because every day ought to be that day when you and I show by the way that we live that He's not dead. No, He is alive. Many years ago, I'll conclude with this. When I was out on a trip with the Slavic Gospel Association in Oradea in Romania, I remember going to visit an orphanage. Little children who had absolutely nothing had been sent out to this orphanage every morning from their home without breakfast, going home at night without any prospect of an evening meal, sometimes parents not there, just sometimes no money to feed them, so they came to this orphanage. And one night I went to see them at the orphanage, and we all went across the road to an upstairs room. And there the children all stood together. And they began to sing in Romanian, and I hadn't a clue what they were singing about. But then I looked at the man who was beside me, and I could see the tears running down his face. And I went over and I put my arm around him and I said to him, "Tell me, Cornel, what's wrong?" "Oh," he said, "Brother John, I'm not sad." He says, "I'm singing in my soul for joy and I'm weeping tears of joy. Do you see these children standing here tonight? They're standing in the room where the communists used to meet to try to destroy our Christian faith." But he said, "More importantly, you know what they're singing? They're singing, 'God's not dead.' No, he is alive. He is alive. Paul says it. Christ died. Yea, rather, is risen again, a loving, living Savior. And would to God you'd come to know him even this very night. And may you do so for Christ's sake." Now let's pray. Our Father, we bless you for these tremendous truths. Oft times we read them in your word and perhaps we don't enter into the experience of them the way that we should. Our Father, we recognize, for we thought about it just last Lord's Day evening, of a loving Savior who came to die for our sins at the cross. And tonight we've been reminded of a living Savior who's well able to save all who will come to him. So we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and challenge us as you see our need. But may he and he alone have all the honor and glory through the time we have spent in your house this day. And may we realize our Father and enjoy, for one day we know we'll fully enter into it, the victory and the glory of his resurrection. And we pray in Jesus' name.